2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1 to verse 7, but I'll focus on verses 3 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask this morning that you might give us ears to hear, and even this morning, a voice to speak of the glorious things of your word that give us life and change us from the inside out, that we might be your holy servants, we pray, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we come to God's word again, and it is a pleasure to jump back into the book of 2 Timothy, though. While I was in Bluffton, I went over three of my recent sermons from 2 Timothy as I taught Sunday school and preached in the morning and evening there. It was good to sort of review. It is always good to go back to the things that are previously written, not only to get some context, but to understand the burden of Paul's heart as it relates to those things that he finds important, being led by the Holy Spirit to give to Timothy, a minister in the gospel, by way of instruction. And here, he wants to give Timothy three illustrations that will help him understand how it is the discipline of the Christian life under grace ought to look. Now, if you're like me, you get one illustration and you need to sort of chew on that one for a little while. What does it mean to be a soldier of the cross? And as soon as he speaks of being a soldier, he moves to being a runner. Okay, well, now I need to think about what it means to be a runner. Paul talks about that elsewhere as well, not only a soldier, but also then a farmer. What does it mean to devote yourself to the planting of crops? And all three of these are really aspects within the larger topic of striving or discipline in the faith. How are we to labor in grace? How are we to manifest Christian discipline? What does it look like? Not only as ministers of the gospel, even as Timothy is being spoken to directly by Paul, but every saint within the church is to see him or herself as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer. What do we learn then about Christian discipline that maintains faithfulness and honor to Christ? 3 points that I want to make this morning. And they each focus on these three illustrations: a good soldier, a faithful runner, a hard-working farmer. Those are easy, aren't they? A good soldier, a faithful runner, and a hard-working farmer. Let's look at the first one. If we are to be faithful in the Christian life, you need to understand that battle is not an oddity. It is not something that you are to shy away from or avoid, but that you are to run headlong into. Now, what I do not mean is to be belligerent and pick fights wherever you go. I need to tell Presbyterians that. There is more to life than saying, well, the Bible really says, ... Well, you know, I read Luther that one time, and you say, yeah, I know you read Luther one time. That's often how it works, right? We labor in pride. What Paul means when he's writing to Timothy, he wants Timothy not to be surprised when the bullets start flying by his head and arrows start getting shot at him. Wait a second. Time out. There are no spiritual Switzerlands. There are no neutral parties. You are part of the battle between the powers and principalities of the air. And you ought to always be on alert. You're on call. And you ought to be ready to challenge temptation. challenge unbelief, and proactively take ground that rightly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is, as he said in the Gospel of Matthew, before he gives the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. That means every king, every president, every senator, every judge, every father, mother, pastor, elder, whatever your power is and whatever sphere in which you have power, all of that is subservient to Christ Jesus. And as soldiers in the battle, what we see on earth is the direct reflection of this cosmic spiritual battle between good and evil. And whether you are a new recruit or an officer, you are in the battle. And it is a glorious battle. It is a violent battle. And there are casualties. And we are called to embrace the striving and the conflict and the pain. Every single one of you, led by the officers in the church, are charging the gates of hell, knowing that the gates of hell will be destroyed through the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is risen, just as he said. And so we have a risen Christ that is at the tip of the spear. It is the weapon that no evil one can come against. There is no arms race. We have all the nukes, and they have nothing. Well, let's use them. And so Paul says in verse 3, I want you to share in suffering with this perspective, that it's inevitable. Don't be confused when it comes, but embrace it as a soldier. Embrace the suffering with a happy heart. Embrace it because, as he says, you aim to please the one who enlisted you. Enlistment just means they forced you into it, as it were. They called you into it. This is, I guess, a sort of crass way of speaking of irresistible grace. You were enlisted. You are part of. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. In fact, those scripture verses may be actually helpful to memorize. Every morning when you get dressed, whether you put on dress clothes or workout clothes or something in between, maybe you're going business casual, and you think about, all right, I'm going to pick these things out. They all need to match. Sometimes, moms, you look at your sons and think, they don't know how to dress themselves. Don't be concerned with that as much as, are they putting on the full armor of God? Have my children dressed themselves in the armor? Have I dressed myself in the armor? Have I guarded my heart with the word today? Because I know I'm going into combat. Now, combat doesn't just mean you leave your little place of comfort and you go to those uncomfortable places. You go speak to people who are walking into the abortion mill, or you just go to work where the HR department wants you fired. But you get up and your spouse is a little crankier than usual. I'm speaking from personal experience in the reverse on that issue. You know what I mean? Or your kids just have an attitude or a chip on their shoulder. And it just seems to be a fight. That is the battle. And it is the battle. And here is the issue. Will I live in such a way as to honor the one who has enlisted me? Am I going to fight with the people in my church today? Am I going to go up to them and welcome them and warmly? Or is there going to be something in the back of my head that just keeps bothering? I just can't get around the fact that this thing happened. You're in the battle. And sometimes the battle is to kill sin in your own heart. Well, in fact, that's the perpetual battle. And sometimes it's to do battle against untruth, unorthodoxy, or bad practice in the lives of others. But there's always a battle. And it requires suffering, right? Sometimes that suffering is light. Sometimes that suffering takes your life. Sometimes there is real suffering. Real external threat. But we never suffer alone. We need to see each other as cohorts, comrades in the battle. We fight together for the glory and honor of Christ, and not only with one another, but even as Christ fought and bled and died. When we fight against and suffer for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into his life and we become like him. And in fact, the glory of the cross is made all the more manifest in us when we share in the sufferings of the one who is the commander of the army of the Lord. And in order to do this, Paul gives another sort of qualification. Not only is a good soldier, but soldiers do not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, what that has been interpreted as often in the past, especially in churches of great hierarchy when it comes to the office, is in order to be a soldier of the cross, it must be a real ecclesiastical, spiritual affair. And so, church stuff is soldier stuff, and physical stuff isn't. So maybe you could say, if you really wanted to abuse this, "Dad, I know you want me to mow the yard, but is that really spiritual?" And I said, "Well, right now it's a fifth commandment issue, so yeah, it is." "But do you know, this is the extreme. Well, my body is but a vessel, so maybe I don't need to worry about taking care of my body." There's a sort of Gnostic dualism that often creeps into the church because this is the way the world thinks of those things. A sort of dualistic, inappropriate division of ecclesiastical labor for the sphere of the church and all other labors. And so the only people that really do ministry are pastors. Well, that's not true. When Christ says, "I sit upon the throne of heaven and earth," that all of it is Christ's, that every sphere is under the lordship and authority of Christ, then guess what the field is, and guess where all viable labors are? Everything that Christ touches. And there is nothing that Christ does not touch. Whether it is in your heart, in your home, in the church, or in the nations of this earth. The dividing principle that makes something a militaristic affair and a civilian affair is this: does this lead to the exaltation of Christ or not? So when there was a great deal of confusion around the time of the Reformation, and a man came to Luther who was not a member of the religious sect, a priest or a deacon or a bishop in the Church of Rome, "How can I please God if I don't serve the church?" Luther said, "That man, you see that man digging ditches on the side of the road? That man who digs ditches to the glory of God pleases God more than all the bishops of Rome. Why do you do what you do?" In fact, there is even today a false dichotomy between good work and wasteful work. All work that is done outside the home is good work. If it ends in a wage, if it tends to building the kingdom of your barns and your silos, that is a good work. And so oftentimes in history, the diminishing of housework. In fact, there have been those who have said, "Let's pass legislation that forbids women from working at home." Okay, that'll go over well. But for what purpose? And to whose glory? And so what we ought to see, as Paul is writing to Timothy, is that we labor, we receive our orders from Christ unto the glory of Christ, wherever that work is found. To be a civilian is to reject the kind of labor that leads to the exaltation of Christ. Let me give you a very clear example. One of the ways in which you can exalt Christ in your labors, let's say you work Monday to Friday, 60 hours a week. How do you take that job and honor Christ? Well, in two ways. You speak his name on the job, and you give to the work of the church. That is a good soldier. But if you do not speak the name of Christ, and if you fail to give to the work of the church, you have become a civilian. You are no longer fighting. You've given up the fight. A faithful soldier does not get distracted, but he understands his orders and that they come from Christ. And not only that, but faithful runners. Well, I hate running. I despise it. And so illustrations like this, I understand. I like the idea of liking running, but I hate running. But I understand striving. There's a goal, and I'm going to get to that goal. Now, here's how we often want to get to the goal. What is the least amount of work I have to do to get to the goal? I want a shortcut. Now, when I was younger, I was in my early 20s. One of the goals that I wanted was, I want to get married. Now, often what happens is once you get married, you often think, where's all the time I used to have for myself? Especially once you have children. These are the things that I mean by goals. And in order to get to a goal, often what we do is we take a shortcut. And so we make decisions that we think will get us there quicker that we know are unrighteous decisions. Immorality. Let's say it's a job. You sort of try to get a leg up over your coworkers in order to make a name for yourself. And oftentimes what that means is you act unrighteously. Maybe you gossip or you do something to gain some unrighteous advantage. When you're running and you're out on the track, let's say you're in the woods and it's twisting and it's turning. Have any of you played Candyland? You want the little piece of candy because what does it do? It enables you to skip that huge, ridiculous, out-of-the-way loop that has about 15 spaces or chutes and ladders. You know what you want the advantage. Now, within the game, those are the rules. But oftentimes in life, what do we endeavor to do? We endeavor to take shortcuts. Now, in the work of sanctification, in the work of building the kingdom, we often take shortcuts. This is how we do it. We do things according to the invention of men that we think will build the kingdom faster. Let me give you a silly example. I can hardly breathe this morning. I'm losing my voice. And I want to take my bow tie off. And I thought for just a minute, humorously, if I take off my bow tie, will there be people that come to our church that don't come because I'm wearing a bow tie? Will they see me as more approachable? If we decide to get a drum kit up here and put some of that plexiglass that I never understood why that was there, except that it's so loud, it would blow the whole room out. Well, maybe you shouldn't have a drum set if it's that loud. If we got somebody up here with a Fender Strat and they were just wailing, like a great, amazing Grace rendition where in the bridge, they just did a 3-minute section and they just went off on the guitar. Or that time in which Rich Mullins was performing a concert and someone went up to Rich Mullins at the end of the concert and said, what a show. I could feel the Holy Spirit in this place. He says, actually, that's when the bass line came in. We take shortcuts. We think if we do X, then we can get to that goal faster. And we do it in two ways, really. Through licentiousness and through legalism. We lay hold of the promises of God, either by saying, you know what? God's a good guy, Romans 6. If all of our sins are covered, let's just live life and enjoy it. It's antinomianism. Or then there's the legalistic approach. We're going to lay hold of those promises our way. We're going to build a tower to heaven. The Babel Tower, the Tower of Babel. You know what I'm talking about? When the only way in which we will ever able to finish the race is if we do it God's way. The only way we can cross the river between the pilgrim journey and the celestial city is if we are helped by Christ and carried along. Grace is the only rule that matters. I don't mean lawlessness. But to run well, according to the rules, you must throw off every sin and weight of hindrance. You therefore must know what sin is, what righteousness is, and know why you're running. And you must therefore run to exalt in the glory of Christ by looking to him for health and strength. Stop looking for the little candy card that will take you past the cul-de-sac of pain and misery. It's not there. Now, God knows all of this. He has mapped every single day of your life, every stage of the race, but he hasn't told you. And you don't get to find out. You don't get to go to a medium. You don't get to come to some fortune teller and think, all right, how can I take a shortcut? Saul did this and was condemned for it. But we must what? Cling to what we do know. Christ and him crucified. And we must run for the prize, even as he did. And here's the thing. You actually do know what's coming. You actually do. You just don't know when it'll come. And what is it? That one day you will reign with Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That prize is so glorious. It's like running to a horizon that is just completely covered in glorious light. And you're running to it, and you're thinking, I don't know when I'm going to get there, but I'll get there because Christ has promised me that I will get there. And it's collapsing in this way. In fact, Peter says, pray and labor so that the collapsing of providence and time and space reaches eternity more quickly. I don't know how that'll happen, but I know that we are promised that it does happen. Pray. Pray that God would allow you to run according to the rules, according to his holy word. And not only that, but also we're to be hardworking farmers. Runners, soldiers, and farmers. So within these areas of discipline and striving, we are to take our orders from Christ, we are to run according to the rules, and we are to labor for the fruit that is to come. And here Paul says, it is the hardworking farmer, verse 6, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Have you ever built something or bought something with your own hands? This is the difference between Christmas and buying something you've worked really hard for. You forget about all those things you just are given. But the things you strive for and save for, you scrimp and you work and you toil over, those are the precious things. And it is because you have shed blood, you have invested time, you've invested emotion, you have given yourself to the goal. In the book Knowing God, written by J.I. Packer, he speaks of two kinds of people. Balconeers are the people that stand in balconies and they watch the race. They watch the people in the parade, those who are striving, those who are in the arena. I believe that was Teddy Roosevelt, right? The arena. But J.I. Packer speaks of just looking and observing is not enough to know, but you must strive as Jacob did against Christ himself as they wrestled that night. He strove against. We are to strive for the glory and honor of Christ. And the more you strive, the more you invest, the more glorious and the greater your joy when you see the fruit of the gospel flourish. The for instance here is this. Parents, when you see your children profess Christ, there is greater joy in your heart because you have worked. Will this day ever happen? You ask yourself, I don't even know about this kid. This kid, woo! It's only by the grace of God. Let's get that out of the way. But there are just some you think, if this kid does not grow up and become incarcerated, I will say only by the grace of God. And there they are, standing up one Sunday morning, and with all clarity and boldness, they're saying, I love Christ. Now, everybody here is excited, but the parents are relieved and overjoyed. Why? Because they have put in the work. The degree to which you have joy and the exaltation of Christ is directly related to the degree that you have sowed the soil and you have worked hard the field. When you get your food from the produce aisle, it's cheap, even though it's expensive. It's cheap. Easy come, easy go. But when you have, from the moment that thing was a seed, watered it, fertilized it, done everything you can to care for it, you have this incredible attachment to the moment that you see the first apple grow on that tree. Whoa, it's an apple. I remember the first time our chickens started laying eggs. I went, you can own a pet and we'll actually give back to you. It doesn't just suck, suck, suck all your energy and money away like a dog. Cats don't care. That's dogs. And I went out there and I got this delicious eggs, and eggs are one of my favorite things in the world to eat. And it was delicious because I bought the good feed and I let them free range, and they ate all the worms and all the bugs they could. I had put in the time and I got back an egg. We labor for the greater joy. And we ought to think of the discipline of grace as sharing in the meal that comes when we are actually part of bringing in the harvest. This is why the harvests and the festivals were always related to one another. When you are depending upon that crop to come in, the best response to the bringing of the harvest is directing your joy and your thanksgiving to the one who actually brought the harvest to you, who provided it to you. And Christ is the first fruit of all creation. That we are to be part of the bringing in of the nations as a delighting in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are not laboring to bring in the harvest, the resurrection of Christ and the glory of it is just a little dimmer. We don't get it like we would if we've labored for the harvest of the lost, whether they're covenant children or strangers that are outside the gates even now. There is greater joy and greater inheritance for those who actually participate as soldiers, as runners, and as farmers. There is greater zeal and greater joy when you get to look at the fruit that's coming up and say, I did something to help that. And the fruit comes at two times. It comes in this life, as I've said already. When we see our friends come to know Christ. Here's a goal. I want you to have a bucket list lifelong goal, and that is this: to watch someone in real time see the light come on in terms of understanding the gospel. It will change you, and you will think this: ooh, I want to do that again. I want to see that again. I want to see someone come to life before my very eyes. That is fun. That will make you want to go out and just do it with everybody you know. All right, let's get that guy. And then we're going to get that and that guy. That's how the Lord wants us to interact with our neighbors. And yes, it will cost us something. Yes, we will have to share in the suffering. Remember, we're farmers that have swords. We're soldier farmers, but we're farmers. And not just that fruit-bearing season, but the great fruit-bearing season when we will come to the new heavens and the new earth, and the fullness of the harvest will be brought in, and Christ's kingdom will be established on earth, and we'll say, I had a hand in that. That guy is here because God used me. What an incredible perspective. We're not going to be so joyously disconnected and checked out that we don't understand what is happening. We will know. And we will be of clear mind enough to know that in this life and in the next, it is those who strive in grace who receive the greatest reward. And I want everybody at Reformation OPC to have that kind of joy. Because you've labored and strived in the grace of God, of the gospel. May we be such a people. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we ask.